Lord, it is good to be here. It is good to be among your people. It is good to celebrate your name. God, I love the words of the songs that we sang this morning. God, so much truth in there. God, and we rejoice in that because we've experienced that truth. Or maybe if we haven't yet, we know we're going to. Father, this morning, God, we're just asking you to be our teacher and our counselor. God, that you would lead us into truth. That you would guide us. God, that you would direct our minds and direct our hearts. God, that you would hem us in before and behind. That you would even protect our attention span this morning. God, that we would soak up what you have for us as we close out this series. God, that we would be reminded that we are not who we used to be. And this time next year, we won't be again. Because you will grow us and you will mature us in our faith as we just soak in what you have for us, God. So just as we just sang about, Father, you're faithful. The word says, he who promised is faithful. He who promised is true. And that's what we put our faith on. That's what we stake our Christianity in, that he who promised is true. God, we don't want to be satisfied. We don't want to be content, Father. We don't want to be ordinary. We don't want to grow cold. We don't want to think we've arrived or this is it. Father, we know that the longer we press into you, the more we pursue you, just that deep realization of the sinners that we really are. And the desperate need for a Savior comes to light. Our salvation becomes more precious to us. We desire to chase after you more. There's always this journey of tension. There's always this journey of holy discontent because we want more. May that always be our story. May we never come to that place of pride where we think we've arrived or that we think we can't be taught anymore or, God, that we become offended by your word. Guard our hearts and guard our minds, Lord. Protect us from ourselves and protect us from this world. Father, this morning, God, I just pray that as I open wide my mouth, you will fill it for the glory of your name. It's all about you. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our counselor, our guide, that you will lead us into the truth of your word and that we will embrace it. Father, help me get out of your way and just depend on you. Teach us what we need to know. Show us something that gives us a fresh perspective on the church this morning. Our place in the church, and our need for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you, family. It's good to be here. I appreciate, for those of you who were not here last week, I wasn't either. And I appreciate not being here, if that makes any sense at all. I miss you, but needed that refreshing time, and so thank you for allowing me to get away and just spend some time with family. You know, when you work on the weekend, you never get a chance to go and see your family that's far away because they're off on the weekends and you're working on the weekends. And so Lori and I got the opportunity to go to Houston and to actually spend time with my sister and my brother-in-law for the first time in 30 years. Just the four of us. So you can imagine it was a little crazy, a little, you know, but we had a great time together. And bless you for whatever that was. And yeah. Brittany's like, I'm dying now, and then you said my name. But we got a chance to get away and get refreshed and just have some fun, and it was good. And so thank you for that. But listen, Mitch was here, and I haven't heard the message yet, but I've heard a lot about the message. And you know what? I am so glad I wasn't here, and I wasn't the one to say what he said to you, because you needed to hear that from somebody else, right? I mean, sometimes it's just good to get a perspective on something from somebody else. And it was a great message. Mitch, if you're listening for any reason here out there in Facebook land, Thank you, brother, for sharing that. We needed that. And in the complicated lives that we live, where there's so much divorce and there's so much remarriage and there's so many complications that come along with that, thank you, brother, for preaching that message. Because when we step into this world and face the things of this world, we better have the principles of God's word in our lives. It's hard enough to be married, much less be married again. I'm so glad no one said amen. It's like, oh, somebody did, right? That person didn't elbow their husband or their wife, right? But to the complications that come with it, that's why God says, I hate divorce. He hates it because the complications that come with it just compound and affect our children, right? But he preached that. I'm not going there. But it was good to hear what he had to say, what I heard that he had to say. I haven't heard it myself yet. But today we're in the end of a series that I've called Get Off the Bottle. Now, don't be offended by the title of that series, because everybody has to be on the bottle at some point in their life. Amen? Nobody like was birthed and then ate steak, right? You start with the bottle. And we have some brand new Christians here in our church who need to be on the bottle. So when I talk about get off the bottle, I'm not talking to you, and yet at the same time, I want you to aspire to get off the bottle. Amen? Because you will grow to that point, and I don't know about you, but if I went into Walmart and I saw a bunch of adults sucking bottles, I would leave. Right? It's not normal. It's not natural. They'd probably be this big around, because you can't live on milk. But we do it in our Christian lives all the time. If I'm good, saved, and satisfied, and you're not growing and you're not maturing, if you drank milk all your life, you would be stunted in your growth if you were even still alive. And as Christians, so many people are stunted in their growth for various reasons. They're not pursuing the things of God. Maybe it's fear. Whatever it may be, we're stunted in our growth. And the problem with that, we discovered in this series, is that's not God's plan for us. We've got to go deeper and not just get wider. I know a little bit about a lot of things, right? When I went to college, I studied biology, chemistry, history, English, French, psychology, sociology, all the other classes we didn't want to take, but we had to because they were prerequisites to the other classes we thought we wanted to take until we got in them to get our major. You know what I'm talking about, Eric? Right? I know a little bit about a lot of things, but I don't want that to be my story as a Christian. I don't want to be shallow and wide. I want to be deep. And we're called to be deep. And so in this series, we were reminded the church can't do it for you. Amen? If you get what you get on Sunday morning and that's all you get, you're in trouble. And I'm not trying to say I'm a bad preacher. I hope I'm not. But it won't last. And you can't grow from what somebody else studied. It has to be what you dig in. Hopefully this is a kickstart. Hopefully this spurs you on to study for yourself. It's not the church's responsibility to make you deep, to make you mature. We gather for unity, fellowship, to get on the same page, accountability, responsibility, and to celebrate, and yes, to hear the same message, but then to do something with it. Amen? The people in Kidstown cannot fight the 167 other hours of the week that your kids get not in church. That should be reinforcing what you do in your home. And it scares me to death, because Christian people, when I look at Christian people's kids, I don't see passionate kids for Christ. I see kids who are passionate about baseball, soccer, dance, all these other things, and there's nothing wrong with those things. They will shape you and develop you, but they have no eternal value. And the things that have eternal value, we're skipping out. And we have to stop. And where's it going to start? I hope it starts in this church and not next door or next door. Or why not here? Why don't we make decisions here? And we stand on those biblical precedents and explain it to our kids. How about that one? We're not going to enroll in this because it interferes with our Sunday morning. We're not going to enroll in this because it interferes with life group. And instead, what we teach our kids is that when there's nothing else to do, then we'll participate with God's family. And they grow up Listen, that's not even the message I'm preaching, but it breaks my heart, right? And you know what it shows? It doesn't show a lack of depth in our children. It shows a lack of depth in our parents. Kids follow the example. They don't know. We're here to teach them when we have them for a season, and then they're gone. That's not the message for today, but take it and lock in, right? That's a side note. The church can't take your kids deeper. We've been in a series about getting off the bottle. So you have to get off the bottle in order to grow so you're not the same this time next year. So what have we been talking about in the series? Well, number one, feed yourself. Don't expect everybody else. I told you about that little girl that Lori kept, right, when she was little, 6 months old. If you weren't here, Lori would prepare the bottle. She's in her walker. She'd go over to the walker to hand the little girl the bottle, and she'd take her arms and stick them down inside of her walker. She perfectly could hold a bottle, and she'd lift up her head and open her mouth. And Lori would have to stand there because, you know, she can't tell the parent, well, I didn't feed your kid. Now, if that had been our kid, that wouldn't have happened, but what are you going to do, right? It's not our kid. And poor little Cassidy Looney, Elise's Looney daughter. How many of you know Elise? Remember Elise? She was our children's minister way back in the day. She's hilarious, appropriate last name. And this little girl, you caught that? It was late. That's okay, but that was her name, and she was hilarious. But this little girl, bless her heart, she was so fat. Because everybody just fed her, right? And the little bitty Grace is holding her bottle, right? They were twins. But, I mean, she's a beautiful young lady now. So if you're watching for any strange chance that you're out there, Elise, I love you, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we aren't meant to have somebody bottle feed us all our life. You've got to do it for you. That's what we look at in Hebrews chapter 1. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 said, get off the milk. Get on solid food. Why am I teaching the same stuff over and over and over again? Could you hear the exhaust in the writer? Like, I'm just tired. Help a brother out is what he's saying. And then the next week, what did we learn? That when God works something in you, you have to work it what? Out. Work out what God works in you. Listen, that's how you experience growth. You can't just sit in the front row and get fat on God. Feed me, feed me. No, you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What God works into you, you work out. And as you're working out your salvation, which doesn't mean you're saving yourself, it means he saved you and you're working out your Christian life, he will give experiences to you that you will not have in church, that you will not have just in a daily devotional, as you're working it out in everyday life, because God is always at work around you and you're experiencing him, that's where you grow. That's when you see a side of him you didn't see before. That's when you hear something you didn't hear before and you grow in your faith. That's what you bring back in here to share with one another. Work out your salvation. And you know what you end up looking like? Does anybody remember? Come on. Y'all don't remember that passage? You'll look like, well, yes, but the passage said, shining stars. Don't you remember that? Red carpet Christian. Right? That's what you'll look like when you work it out. And what happens, Ginger? You do look like Christ. That's exactly what you look like because that's the goal. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen? Today, I want to close this series out by talking about community. And I wish more people were here. Like, everybody went on weekend somewhere, you know? You're missing out. Community's missing. When you see them, you just tell them that I talked about them, all right? We talked about community, and you weren't there, right? We're going to talk about community today. Why? Because the Christian life is meant to be done in community. That's how it must be done, in community. It's designed for that. Now, listen, I understand that there are certain things that you may want to do alone. That's fine. When you go deep with God, you've got to have time with God, right? And then you get a community at church. You get a community with life group, community with the Bible study you're in, community when you go into men's prayer on Sunday morning. All that is community, and we're meant for community. There are things you don't do alone. You don't go swimming alone, right? Did your mama ever tell you never go swimming alone, right? You might get a cramp and drown. That's what my mom, I think she was building fear into me. But she said, you might get a cramp and drown. You never go swimming alone, right? There are things you shouldn't do alone in life. You shouldn't go hiking alone. My daughter had this friend in Birmingham. I don't remember his name now, but
He used to hike the same trails that Stephanie used to hike up in the mountains. And one day he calls her and he says, I need you to come get me. I fell off the side of the mountain. And she's like, where are you? And he said, I don't know. He went hiking alone. And somehow he slipped on the trail and he slipped down the side of the mountain and he was too far from the trail. I don't know if he broke anything, but he was cut. He was bruised. He was bleeding. And he was alone. And finally, after a period of time, fortunately, two hikers who were together came along and he heard them above walking on the trail and he called out for help. And somehow between all three of them, they got him up out of the side of that mountain and took him down to the head of the trail. But he had no idea where he was. And he says, can you come get me? I hike on the trails you hike on. And she went and she actually found him. And she said blood was just pouring down his arm and off of his fingers. You don't hike alone. I mean, what if no one had come by? I mean, you're like mountain lion food. Your breakfast. The smell of blood, right? There are things you don't do alone. How many of you men have climbed an extension ladder all by yourself? I have to raise my hand on that one, right? And they go up, 16 feet or whatever. And, it's leaning against the roof or it's leaning. I know we do it. And I know we think we're all that. I understand. But the safety rules say you don't do it. And you especially don't put it on the top of a picnic table, right? And then climb it because you get about halfway up in the picnic table and then down and you break your face. You don't do that alone. There are things we don't do alone. I climbed a ladder one time. And when I climbed this ladder, I was cleaning out my gutters. Lori wasn't home. And it was on uneven ground. And I knew it was uneven ground. So in my mind, I just compensated for it. I said, well, it's uneven, so I'll put most of my weight on this side of the ladder. That's called idiot. I did that, and then I thought, well, I'll reach out to the left where the ground slanted because the end of the gutter is just right there, Mike, and I don't want to move the ladder because I'm lazy. Well, I didn't have to move the ladder. The ladder moved me, and it went flying down to the hill, and I cracked all the ribs on the left side of my body and was miserable. Did I learn anything from that? No, because I've done it since. I am a little more conscious of the ground being level, but there's things you don't do alone. Listen to this one. You don't get married alone. And what I mean by that is you don't get married without advice. You need a community of people. You know how when you fall in love and you can't see anything? Nobody can tell you anything. I don't think she's good for you. Well, you're just jealous, right? We start all that kind of stuff. And then 2 years in the marriage, we go, why didn't you tell me? I did tell you, right? There are things you don't do alone. You don't move alone. When you move, you're like, no, I don't need any help. No, I'm going to do it by myself. Matter of fact, the wife and kids can just stay home. I'm going to move the piano by myself. I'm going to move the couch by myself. And by the time I do get it through the doorway in the house, we're going to need a new couch because it's going to look terrible, right? Things you don't do alone. You do not let your daughter go out on a date alone until she's 35, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You get a blood test, fingerprints. You check the system. All that kind of stuff. I'm getting off track. But there are things you don't do alone. I got a great phone call last week from a young man in our church who said, I don't want to walk alone. This is a young man who mentors other men in the church, but he said, I need someone to walk with me. And he said, so you know anyone who could walk with me? I'd prefer that it was you, but you might be really busy. And if it's not you, could you hook someone up? And what's amazing about God is this is something I've been waiting on God for, because since the last person I mentor doesn't live in this community anymore, I've just been waiting on God. God, bring me the person that you have for me that I can mentor, will be hungry for your word and want to go beyond where they are. And so that happened. And we got a chance to sit down this week and just do life together. And it wasn't we did a let's answer these five questions. It wasn't some Bible study we did. We talked out God's word. We talked out life. We just did life together. And he said, this is exactly what I need. And it's what I needed too. Right? I love hungry people who want to go beyond where they are. We are called to go beyond. And it happens in community. It can't happen without another person. And we're designed for community. And I know there's some of you right now that are going, are you about to ask me to do something that's going to make me vulnerable? Are you about to ask me to do something that is going to make me transparent? How do I get to the bathroom with my Bible and my jacket in my hand without looking like I'm leaving? You're trying to figure that one out, and that's okay. We'll just all stare at you when you walk out, and then we'll pray for you afterward. But listen, we have got to do things that line up with God's word and God's will so we're not the same. We complain about being the same every year. Like, I'm the same again. How did it happen? This is part of getting off the bottle, walking in community. Listen, some of us are private, right? Some of us are that type B personality. Some of us are those people that go, you know, I really don't know how to talk to people. I'm the strong silent type, or I'm a loner. And I understand that that's great. The problem is that negates God's word. And so when it comes to Christian community, it doesn't matter how you're wired. God knows he made you, but we're called to be in something other than we are. Listen, I throw some text message out to my group, on my group me, for my life group this week. And I asked them, I said, what is it about life group, what is it about community that means something to you? And one of the people who texted me back is someone who is very quiet, who is very shy, who has social anxiety like me. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. And this is what he said. He said, someone who is a serious introvert and has social anxiety, I love life group. Life group leaders, what do you think about that? That's what I'm talking about. I love life group because it immediately gets me out of my comfort zone. I love the fellowship, learning, and prayer that goes into life group, but the learning is the most meaningful to me. I have read and learned more since joining a life group than I have in my entire life. It encourages me to keep searching for the truth, love, and righteousness. I was on cloud nine. As you can imagine, not because it's my life group, but because it's just someone who says, this is what community does for me. They get it. They took the risk. It's someone who's shy. It's someone who's passive. It's someone who's type B. It's someone who don't ever call on me. Don't put the spotlight on me. I may never say anything in group, which I think he will one day, but I may never say anything in group, but he's there, and look what it's done for him. He took a risk. He stepped across the threshold and said, community is for me. Because it's designed by God. And that's the only thing we really need to know. You know, community started a long time ago, right? You look back in Genesis 2:18. God has created everything under the sun. He's created the plants. He's created the animals. He created Adam. And he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Right? And then he looks at Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will create a suitable helper or a helpmate for him. Man needs to live in community. That's what we need. And it wasn't that what God made wasn't good. He just looked at him and said, this isn't good. I'm not done yet. Let's do this. Everybody else has community. The deer have community. The bears have community. The fish have community. Adam doesn't have community. And so he says, that's not good. And so from the very beginning, we see that community was created for us. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to be sharp. I want to be sharp. I don't want to be dull. I don't want someone to come to me and I go, sorry, can't help you. I'm behind you. I can't help you because I'm drinking milk. I can't help you because whatever it may be. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Ecclesiastes. You're saying, where in the world is that? It's in your Old Testament. It's a little bit before the book of Isaiah. And Nora, I'm going to borrow some extra verses, so don't panic when they're not in there, okay? Talking to our sound booth there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Right before the book of Isaiah, you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that was written by Solomon, King Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he is talking about life. And this is what he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're actually going to pick up, Nora, in verse 8, so just hang with me for a minute. But in verse 8, this is what it says, Ecclesiastes 4:8, he says this. He says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Have you ever had something great happen to you and you had no one to tell? Kind of burst your bubble, doesn't it? This man is working. He has great wealth, and he has no one to share it with. He has no one working alongside him. He says, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This, too, is meaningless, a miserable business. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Verse 10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You ever seen have you ever seen that show Alone? Or the previews to that show Alone? These crazy people go out in the wilderness like the tundra or somewhere, and it's like 115 below zero. I don't know what the difference between zero and 20 below and 40, it's all the same to me. I mean, cold is cold. How can it be colder? But they're out there alone in the tundra, and they have absolutely nothing, and there's no one with them. And if you watch even just the previews of that show, I don't watch the show. I watched it one time, and I'm like, not for me. But you see the emotional toll. You see the physical toll. You see the mental toll. You see it all. Because alone is not what we were designed to be. There's no one to help you find shelter, and it's 40 below zero. There's no one to help you find food. There's no one to keep you warm. There's none of that. Have you ever seen those shows where, like, somebody's lost out in the woods, and they actually crawl inside of a gutted deer to keep from freezing to death? You do it, I promise you. You do, I promise you, if you had no way out, you'd be getting in that deer and pulling all those guts back in on you to stay warm. I promise you. It's called survival. We're not meant to live alone. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I was watching Planet Earth the other day. I'm always plugging Planet Earth and Blue Planet. You got to see it sometime. It's fascinating. But I was watching Planet Earth a couple of nights ago, and there was a herd of water buffalo, and there was a herd of wild dogs. And the wild dogs were trying to do, you know, what wild dogs do. They needed something to eat. And so they're running after this herd, but they realize they can't take the herd down. They can't even take these large animals down by themselves. So they work together in community, right, to take an animal down that's larger. And then what they try to do is isolate an animal. They create confusion so they can isolate an animal to get it alone because they can't overpower the herd. If they even get in the herd, they're going to be trampled to death. So they're smart. They've learned how to work in community, but the herd has also learned to work in community. When they create confusion, then somebody spins off and somebody is lunch. But in this particular episode, two of them spun off and they stayed together and the dogs were nipping at their heels, so to speak. And when they got them to a point where they were exhausted, you know what they did? Scott, come here. You know what they did? They decided what they were going to do is stand shoulder to shoulder, face the way you are, like this. And they were spinning in a circle. And you know what we can do? We see everything. Between me and Scott, everything is seen, right? What I can't see, he's got my back and I've got his. And that's what they were doing. I'm thinking, these are animals. They were smart. They've learned this. And so they were walking in a circle, and all of a sudden the dogs realized, I can't take this animal down. One or two, I can't take them down because they see me. That's what community does for you. When you're walking with another believer, that other believer should have your back and you should have theirs. And you can't do it alone. You can't see in front of you and behind you at the same time. And for many of us as Christians, we're too busy looking behind us because our rearview mirror is so big because we're regretting all the past sins we did that we can't go forward because we can't see out the windshield. Get your views correct. Have yourself a big windshield, which you get in community, and have yourself a little rearview mirror so you learn from things, but it's not consuming you. Two are better than one. You know, we live in a culture of men don't share, men don't cry, men are supposed to be strong, and men walk alone, and men get in trouble. That's kind of the pattern of how it works. We've got to break out of that in the church culture because the church culture, the Word of God teaches differently. The Word of God teaches community. And we've got to be vulnerable and we have to be transparent. Ladies, you're the same way, right? You're good at the emotional side, but can I just say it? Y'all are mean to each other. I can't even go there. But right? Ladies, have you ever worked in an office of only women and you hated your job? The biting and the jealousy and all that kind of stuff? You need Christian sisters. You need someone in your life to counter what's happening at work, to counter what's happening in the world. So whether it's men who've been taught to walk alone, the answer is no. Women who are taught to walk in community, walk with the right community. But we need community. We've got to have it. And so let's get really personal for just a second, and let's make you uncomfortable. I hope this makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Let's stretch ourselves just a little bit. Let's get rid of some traditions that we have in our lives, like I don't need anybody, like I can walk alone, like I've got this. Let's break that tradition for the sake of God's word. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews again. We were there a couple of weeks ago. The book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Hebrews is right before the book of James and 1 and 2 Peter. It's right after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Nestled in there toward the end of your New Testament, the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has been writing about the supremacy of Christ. He's been writing about Jesus being our high priest. He's been writing about what Jesus did for us. And he's been writing about how the sacrifice for our sins is done. No more sacrifice is needed. He is our great high priest. He came to earth to feel everything, to experience everything we experience so that he can relate to us. And then he did the job we could not do so that we could be saved. And then verse 19 of chapter 10 says, therefore, in light of everything I've written about what Jesus has done for you, and we pick up in Hebrews 10, 19, therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, therefore, Christ followers, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And he even goes on and says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. What two words keep coming up? What two words keep coming up over and over and over? Let us, let us, let us, let us. It's we, not me. Us is plural. Okay? We are designed to live in community, and the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us what the us does for us. Okay? Let us do these things. So back to verse 19 for a moment. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Why do we have confidence? Because of what he's already written in Hebrews, where he said that Jesus was our high priest. He went in to do what we cannot do, and we can now approach the throne boldly, he says. He says there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus did it. No more high priest going into the Holy of Holies for us. So he's got some Old Testament references here, but you got to remember these are Old Testament people, right? They're living in the New Testament, but they've lived in this Old Testament type of practice all their lives, so they totally understand what he's talking about. He says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let's just stop there for a moment. What is he saying? There's so many let us's in here that we need to look at, that we need to apply to our lives. He says we have a great high priest. They totally get it, right? Because in the Old Testament practice, what would happen is the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, and he would sacrifice for the sins of all the people. So it was an us sacrifice, okay? It was a we sacrifice. He would sacrifice for the sins of all the people. He would sprinkle the altar, right? And then Israel is cleansed until the next time, right? And this priest would go in there behind the curtain. No one else could go in but the high priest. And he just talked about Jesus, and Jesus is now their high priest. He says here in this scripture, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, for the sacrifice that was made by Jesus, he says, we now get to enter in because it's a new and living way. It's not a have to be repeated again a year from now way. It's a living way because Jesus was raised from the dead. The perfect sacrifice, acceptable to God. These new Christians are learning this. The old has become new. And they, plural, are excited. Israel now gets to take part in the salvation of the Messiah that they were waiting for, and in the meantime having to practice this old law. They're free. It's a new way. It's a living way because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says, this way was opened to us through the curtain that is his body. So you have to understand, there was this great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. It was about 2 feet thick. It was so heavy you could not move it. And it was too tall to reach the top. And if you'll remember, or maybe you don't and this is new to you, but when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the curtain was torn, how? From top to bottom. Man didn't do that. Not only could man not reach the top, but if he decided to get an extension ladder like I have and go all the way to the top, the problem was it was 2 feet thick and your hands can't get around it. It wasn't torn by man, it was torn by God. He tore the veil to tell us we can enter in, and you see that in Hebrews chapter 4. And we can enter in boldly and ask for grace. That's good news for the Christian. And so he says, now we, this is what they did all the time. They're all relating to each other. They all know what they had to go through. It was this community thing that happened when the high priest went in there. And now we have community. Our community is now called the church. The church that never existed before is now created because of Jesus. And the church is a community. And he says, we get to enter in now because the curtain was torn. But in Jesus, they were saying, he's just saying his body was torn or his blood was shed for us, right? Through Jesus, he was shed for us. And now we have this great priest over the house of God. That means I can go in again and again and again and again and again, which gives me what? The confidence he's talking about. Since we have this confidence. My confidence isn't in me. My confidence is in what Christ did. And the fact that God rose him from the dead, we now have a living sacrifice. Hebrews 6 says, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It's Jesus or nothing. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see this happening in Hebrews chapter 10. We need community for a lot of reasons, right? We need this us mentality when it comes to boldly approaching the throne. Listen, if you're living by yourself, it isn't going to take long before you fall into sin and Satan's going to have his way with you. He's going to tell you how guilty you are. He's going to tell you that God won't love you anymore. He's going to tell you that you'll never be good enough. We've probably all been there at some point in our life. You need community. You need someone building you up, reminding you of the truths of God. And that happens in community. That's what builds your confidence up. Somebody may have to come to you and say, put your big boy pants on. Snap out of it. Somebody else may have to come to you and say, you got this. Somebody else just encourages you. However you're wired and you need to be ministered to, it can't happen without the body. The body must do it for you. Keep your finger there, but turn over to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is, so you got Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. The seventh book in your New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing here to the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says this. He's talking about the church, but he's using the human body as an example. So it's kind of like a parable in a way. It's just a relational way of talking about the church, the we, the us. And he says the body is a unit, right? When God created Adam, he didn't create a hand over here out of the dirt and leave it, an eye over here, and say, y'all just make your way. The eye wants to see something, it can't. Why? Because it's not attached to the body. The eye's got to be attached to the head so the head can turn and see. The hand can't pick anything up because it's not attached to the arm, attached to the body. The brain's not sending the signal. So the hand can't pick anything up or protect the body. And so he says here, the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So each one of you, as a member of the body of Christ, when we come together, we are complete. Every single person in this room has something to offer to every other person in this room. Not to mention out there, where you spend the vast majority of your life. Sometimes we got to come in here just to get built back up to deal with the out there. Right? You can't do that on your own. You can't. I mean, all the hours a week that you're out there compared to the hours a week you're in here, It's not enough. That's why you got to go deeper. That was 2 weeks ago. Verse 14, he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the ear be? Where would the hearing be? Can you imagine what it looked like? A big eyeball sitting in the chair. Oh, you can watch me, but you can't hear me. You got an ear in the chair. Hope they're a lip reader. They don't have an eye. They can't be a lip reader. And if I'm not a mouth, right? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. For so someone to say, I can be a Christian without going to church, is like spitting in God's face. Can you be a Christian without going to church? Yes. You can be saved without going to church. I didn't get saved in the church. I got saved at home, all by my little lonesome. And then I realized I needed the church. And I could not survive without the church. I wouldn't have a job without the church, right? God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts. We get that. But there's one body. And you belong in this little word called together. Together. You belong in we. You belong in plural. You belong in us. We are a body. We need each other. I can never be the fullness of who God wants me to be minus the church. I can't do it. I know my nature, and it won't happen. I will wander back to the things of the world, even if I don't mean to. Going on in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Let who? Us. Draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to clean us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. How many of you sinned this week? How many of you think that you can really continue to do that minus the body and you're going to feel good about yourself? It can't happen. That's when you need somebody that says, no, listen, don't worry about the fact that you sinned. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 8 is at verse 1 that says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need to hear that when I'm stumbling. And I also need to hear some do nots. And what the heck are you doing? And stop it. Or how can I help you? We need that. How can I come in full assurance of my faith when in my sin nature, Satan is going to use everything against me to make me feel guilty, but Scripture says I'm not. That blows my mind. I'm not guilty because of anything I've done. I'm not guilty because of what Christ has done. And I need you to remind me of that because I am grossly imperfect. I can't do that without the church. I can't do that without the church. I need you to remind me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need you to remind me that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ because he cleansed me when he went into the Holy of Holies before God and sacrificed himself. I need that reminder. I can't have it without community. I see Christians fail all the time. I see Christians wander away from the church, and the next thing you know, they're living just like they used to. Don't believe me? Get on Facebook. And we even become bold enough to plaster it out there. And then when we see a Christian, we run from them. Right? You know I chase people in the store, right? I've told you that before. I chase people in Walmart. And if you haven't been to church in a long time and I see you, I love it when people, they see and they kind of, you know, and I just go to the next aisle. Hey! Right? It's called community. I mean, I'm not trying to make them feel guilty, but I want them to know, like, you don't have to run from me. I'm going to say hey to you. I'm not going to go, where have you been? I'm just going to love you for a second because I want you to come back. It's so hilarious because, listen, and we know, even so, because we've been a community, we know when you see somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, the first thing they do is they go, I know I haven't been to church in a long time, but I'm like, I didn't ask you. Why do you feel guilt? It's guilt. Get back in the body, you won't feel guilty. We need the body. We need the body. It's hilarious. You need to try it sometime. I mean, you don't have to be a pastor to try it. You know who goes to church here and last time you saw him. Go to Walmart just to go. Like, just wander the aisles until you find somebody. Go to Home Depot. Go somewhere. Hang out in Academy. You'll find somebody. And you're like, what's up? And they just start. And you're like, I just miss you. Come back. You need us, whether you think you do or not. And we need you. You're robbing us of you. A finger's missing, an eye's missing, an ear's missing, whatever it is. We need community. Verse 23. Let who? Us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? I love the Bible tells you why, what, how, why. For he who promised is faithful. My confidence, again, is it in me? It's in him. How many of you ladies have ever driven and put your makeup on at the same time? You might as well just raise your hand, right? I love it how people raise their hand like this. How many? Come on, get them up there. All right. Or yet me either. I mean, it would just be terrible, and I've done some crazy things driving. I used to study for school from Conroe to Huntsville. I put my book on my steering wheel and studied for my test while I drove. I was a fool. Right? I can say that now because I don't do it anymore, right? I used to be this. But Jesus, right? He convicted me. But I mean, you know, in today's age with cell phones, are you kidding me? I was driving the other day. I am not lying. I was driving through the school zone at the correct speed when the lights are flashing, which most people do not do because they're not paying attention because they're on their cell phones. Or they think the minute you pass the school, it's time to speed up when the other light is further. Hello? It's you. I'm going to point at you when I see you. I was driving, and I get to the next light. And there's a girl. She's been weaving all over the road the whole time. Okay? We get to the light, or not to the light. I'm getting up to the light, and I pass her as she's getting to the light, and I'm looking at her. In one hand, well, she has the visor down, so you can't see but half, you know. She's putting on the, whatever y'all do, where, I don't know why you have to hold your mouth like this. And you go, but she's doing that. And in her other hand, she's looking at Facebook. So my question to her is, what are you driving with? Exactly. You just confessed. You know that because you've done that. Right? That's what she was doing. Now, I got to tell you, how many of you have ever gone around a curve, had the boldness even go around a curve with your knee? You evaluate the curve. See? You evaluate the curve, and you're like, I can do that. Right? I got enough leg that I can do that. And you didn't have enough leg. And so then you start going to their lane. You have to swerve to get back in the other lane. Oh, my goodness. No wonder any of us are still alive. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. In other words, don't get distracted. Stay focused. You need community to stay focused. He says, we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. I can't, listen, all you, one thing, right? One sin, one diagnosis. And all of a sudden, I'm swerving if I don't have community. He says, you hold. Listen, it's a two-handed job. To hold unswervingly takes two hands. You grip the wheel with two hands in community. There's another person in the car with you. You know there always is, even when you're alone. Right? Two hands. You hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. Because all it takes is some interruption. And let me tell you, they are coming. If we're living in a fantasy world and we think that life is always going to turn out the way I designed it, you crazy. It's not going to happen. Life's not what you plan. It's what happens to you. How you handle it is what makes the difference. And it's why you need community. You can't have children. Your world crashes. The divorce. I want a divorce. Your world crashes. Cancer. Your world crashes. Pink slip, your world crashes. A sin you never intended, your world crashes. You better have an us. That's what I'm telling you. You better have an us, because if you don't have an us, you probably won't run to the us. You'll probably stick your head in the sand. You'll probably hide. So you better have an us when you do that. If you don't, the only thing you're going to have to draw on is milk, and it's not going to be enough. Jesus said something in John 16:33. He says this. He's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about the difficulty of the Christian life. It's hard, isn't it? The Christian life is not easy. If you think it's easy, you're not going deep. Jesus says this. He says, I've told you these things, 16:33 in John. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's where our hope is. In this world you will have trouble. It's one of the promises in the Word of God I don't like. Right? He's like, I'm telling you, you're gonna. It's not if, it's when. Right, Charlotte? All it takes is a diagnosis, an accident, whatever it may be. Listen, the valley can be amazing if you're in community. And the valley needs to be amazing if you're in community. It needs to be. Continuing on, verse 24, and let us, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is not a verse that's saying, let me sit at home and see how I can be really creative. That's not what it's about. It's about evaluating your own life for the benefit of the body. That's what it's about. So you stop and you consider, what part do I play in the body, and how can I use the part that I play to spur others on? Number one, you got to be there. Amen? You've got to be there. It doesn't mean let's find something cool to do so we can have fellowship. It means, how am I willing to sacrifice my life for the sake of others who are in all these other areas and walks of life? How can I use my life to encourage? How can I use my life to spur others on? How can I use my life? And I love people that won't quit and don't quit. Like, I'm going to chase you anyway, right? Because some people need to be chased, and they know they need to be chased. But they're resisting, and you don't quit. I love it. Don't quit. God will tell you when to quit, and there may come a time where he says, release them and let them go so they'll see how badly they need the church. But until that time, you chase, and you chase, and you chase. You encourage each other, push each other, challenge each other. You've got to realize that what I can do can be magnified when I'm in a we. That makes sense? It's magnified in we. That's why life group's so important. I'm always pushing life group. I'm always going to push life group because it's the core of our church and everything happens through life group in our church. Get in a life group. Let me just say this since we're plugging life group, since I'm plugging life group. Today's the last day to sign up for life group. I'm pulling that sheet today. If you want to be in a life group after today, you're going to have to come and talk to me. You have to cross the threshold, all right? And here's the thing. I already know what you're thinking in your mind. I know I should be in a life group. I said I was going to be in one last time and I didn't do it. I'm going to put it off because the semester's half over. And I'll do it in the summer. But you won't do it in the summer because you're vacationing and you'll think, well, I'm missing so many. And so you'll wait till the fall. And then in the fall, there's less than 4 months left of the year. And you're going, I'm going to be the same as I was this time last year. I'll just wait till January. It just happens. Today is the last day. I dare you to get in a life group. If any of you are like me, you'll get in one today. That heel digger, oh, you don't dare me. I'll show you. I want you to show me. Because if not, you got 6 months where you're going to be detached from the body because this Sunday morning thing ain't it. You got to listen to me on Sunday morning. It's not like doing life together on Sunday morning. So there's a sign up. It's an overflow sheet where that yellow couch is on the wall back there. And you sign it. You put your name. You put your phone number. I will call you and I will get you plugged in March. And there's still 2 months to go. We're only halfway. You need to be in community. If you're not, get in community. Let me ask you, do you have community? Do you? Do you create community? Because both of those things need to happen. You need to create community. One more verse. I don't even know if it's back there on the thing, but we're going to read it. Verse 25. First two words say, let us not give up meeting how? Together. That's a we thing, as some are in the habit of doing. Look around you. This is where we talked about other people. All right? Very good. But what? let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see in the command of God's word, meet together. Don't forsake the meeting together. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. I didn't say it. You're thinking, Bud just wants a bigger crowd. Bud just wants more money coming in the coffer. No, my father owns a cattle on Thousand Hills. I'm not worried about it. The word says, meet together. We need each other. We have ears, fingers, eyes, livers, kidneys missing, right? And so the body doesn't function the way the body should function. Our life groups are the same way. Can I just, you got a minute? Good. Did I wait for you to answer? Let me read some things to you this morning. I guess I better put my glasses on. I told you I texted my life group. I won't read them all. My ultimate goal in life group. Now, we're talking about community. This isn't just life group, it's community. My ultimate goal in life group is to learn to be a better Christ follower, get a better understanding of Scripture and foundational knowledge of being a Christian. It is also helping me build other connections. Do you hear that word? Connections within the church, which I believe is vital in being an active member in the church. She's saying community is vital. Another person said, life group is a safe space for me. I love it. Life group is a safe space for me to be me. While you, Lori, and others often are going through similar stuff. In other words, I'm not alone. Another person said this. Let me find it. Yeah, that was good too, though, but I won't read that. Geez, I don't even know where to start, is what this person said. I guess in first 50 words or less, life group has been the closest and purest thing I've experienced as the church being the church. God has provided for so many needs through each life group I've been in. It encourages me, challenges me, corrects me, has taught me, and the list goes on. One of my favorite parts has also been being able to see God work in the lives of others and to be able to see their testimony, not just hear it. I have loved doing life with my fellow Christ followers and am so thankful for my life group. One more. Life group to me is a place where I find my growth. It's a place where I can hear about others that go through all the same problems and life situations as me, where you don't feel alone. Amen? It's where I don't feel crazy about what God is telling me through His Word, because others confirm it when they speak about whatever the topic may be. I love to soak it all in like a dry sponge and reflect back on it. Life group is like my GA class, parentheses, God awareness. It's my God awareness class. And it reminds me that He will move in my life, around my life, and through my life. I see it every time someone speaks. That's community. That's what happens in community. And there are others, if you texted me and you think, well, you didn't read it, so it was wasted. It was not wasted because it fed me. It fueled me. That's life group. That's community. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, in this series, what we're going to do, first and foremost, is we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're going to dedicate to God getting off the bottle. That's what we're going to do here. We're going to dedicate that. That's what we do every series. We close the series out by observing the Lord's Supper, and we do that in community. Isn't it amazing? It's like we're all saying, hey, I get to go into the Holy of Holies. Let's do this together. And we come and we're reminded of the body and the blood. We're reminded of what Jesus did for us. And we look left and we look right and we're amazed. I wish you had known me before I became a Christ follower. You would be amazed. Right? And for you that have been in the same community for a long time, I'm sure that's so amazing for you to look around and see who's coming and who's changing and to hear those stories. So we're going to celebrate that, but we're also going to celebrate whatever God convicted you of. And I don't know what that is. I can't convict you of anything. But that thing that keeps rising up, and you're like, if He would just move on, I'd feel better. That's God speaking to you. That thing that makes your heart beat faster, that's God speaking to you. That thing that's gnawing at you, that's God speaking to you. Dedicate it to Him. Cross the threshold today and just say, I need to feed myself. I need to go deeper. I know that's what God's saying. I need to go deeper. I need to take my kids deeper. I need to make my kids aware 24/7 of how God works, how God moves, how God is moving in our family, how he's moving in the decisions that I'm making. I need them to know that and to see it and to embrace it because I'm not doing that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's I'm not working out my salvation publicly. I've kind of been a private person. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. Or I'm not going to stop being away from community. I'm so glad I'm here today. I'm not real regular, but I heard what I needed to hear today, and I'm dedicating that to God because the body needs me and I need the body. I don't know. It could be something completely different because God is perfectly able to speak through my mouth and you hear something else. Amen? Amen. I got called to ministry, the worst speaker I've ever heard in my life. God did that. I mean, I don't even know what this dude's talking about, and I got called into ministry. That's how God moves. So if you think that about me, don't give up on God, all right? But we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to dedicate those things to him, and we're going to get off the bottle. If you're a brand new Christian, you're going to plan on getting off the bottle. How about that? And if you're not a Christian, we talked about this series being for the skeptic, the curious, maybe even the cynical. Change your mindset. Open up your mind to just embrace what the church is about from a perspective that's not already colored by what you thought before you came in. Give it a chance. You can always walk away, but give it a chance from a new perspective. What is this thing about God? Forget what you've seen before. Forget what you've heard before. Forget who hurt you or that church that whatever, and just let God in. Now, the Lord's Supper is not for non-believers. It's not for the curious or the skeptic. It's for the believer because we are celebrating together what Christ has already done for us that we are participating in. And so as we come to take the Lord's Supper, you just stay where you are. It's fine. Nobody's going to look at you, stare at you. That's not what this church does. We celebrate that you will go against the flow, that you won't fall to the peer pressure. And just let God do a work in your life. So as Michael comes and he leads us in a song of worship, don't hesitate. These altars are open for you to do business with God. The Lord's Supper cups are run all along the front of this altar. If you choose to come to an altar, just take a cup back with you. If you just want to come and get your cup and return to your seat, that's fine. You can do that. You can pray and you can examine yourself from where you are seated. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you do examine yourself. God, what are you saying to me? If you need to go and actually talk with somebody, I'm going to send some people to the back who are willing to pray with you. Susan Clark, you're going to the back today. That's a whole nother story of how God moves. One of you two, I know you got a little one. Go to the back. Dixons, one of you, you can do it to pray with people. You, all three of you, hey, knock yourself out. That's good. Miss Alma, will you go to the back? Brad Jones, will you go to the back? I know you'll have to come up later, but you go to the back. If you need someone to pray with, you need community prayer, so to speak. We have these people in the back who will pray with you. So you can do any of those three things. Just get your cup and return, get your cup and pray, get your cup and go to see somebody. I would ask you one thing. Don't sing along with Michael because you can't sing and pray at the same time. You can't sing and dedicate yourself to God at the same time. When you're through, you can join in. One song, don't hesitate. We'll do it now. Would you stand? Father God, thank you for maybe a hard message. I don't know. But God, I know that I can't survive without community. I know myself, I know my nature, and I know sometimes it's hard for me in community to be who I should be. But I know I need community. And Father, I pray for whoever is struggling in this room, whoever is resisting you or has become stagnant, whoever is hungry and not satisfied, whoever has a holy discontent because they know there's more, they would step over that threshold this morning and surrender whatever they need to surrender to you and be active in your kingdom. Father, if there's someone here who is curious, who is a skeptic, who is somehow skewed by the church or by life, they're cynical, that they would have the courage to go back and pray with someone back there or to come to an altar or pray in their seat and say, God, I'm going to open my mind and I'm going to open my heart and just see what you want to do with me. But God, may we not be still, whether that's physically or spiritually, may we not be still.
I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.